of the cross, the message of the cross. Let us just acknowledge the Holy Spirit as we invite Him and acknowledge His presence. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You are here today. We acknowledge that You are Lord of all. You are the one who pricks our hearts and draws us unto You. I pray, O God, that You will just receive our praise and that You will anoint me to bring this word that You have given to me, that You have anointed me, and that You will anoint our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The message of the cross. Some people ask the question, what is the importance of communion? And why did Jesus tell us to observe it? The observance of the Lord's Supper is not a request or a suggestion. The words of Christ, this do in remembrance of me, is a direct command. That's the reason we have had communion each month. At least we receive communion together. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, God told Moses, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. And he said, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And so still, Jesus fulfilled that when he sat there that Last Supper. At that last Passover meal, Jesus told the disciples to eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him. By Jesus' death on the cross, we have been delivered from Satan's enslavement. The Egyptians were enslaved in bondage to the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians, but we have been enslaved by Satan's power, but God wants to deliver us. In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, he says, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I understand that I heard, and I don't know the statistics, I just heard a man that was a reputable minister say that today, the poll says when they took a survey, that more than 50% of so-called Christians, and I say so-called, a lot of people profess to be a Christian, but I don't think they really are. But he said 50% of them do not believe that Jesus was without sin. They believe that he was just a man, just like any of us. And I have heard someone say, well, I could do the same thing. I could give my life for the life of another. You cannot give your life. It took a sinless sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, to cleanse us. The message of the cross is revealed as we observe communion. When we receive communion, we are declaring faith in the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus, and the provisions he purchased on the cross of Calvary. We are placing our confidence in the promises of Jesus by obeying his words, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper challenges us to remember what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus said in Luke, the 22nd chapter, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wants us to remember that he shed his blood to take away our sin. Remember that he was flogged. Remember that he was beaten. He was rejected by men and forsaken by God so that we might be free, so that we would not suffer that same thing. We go through times and we feel rejected. Jesus took that for us so we would not have to suffer that. He took all of our sin so we would not have to be laden down by sin. Satan likes to accuse us, but Jesus took it. If we will remember what he did, and that's the purpose of communion, is to remember what he did and accept it into our lives. On the cross, Jesus paid for us to receive God's forgiveness, his acceptance, his power, and his authority. Many Christians do not know all of the rites and the privileges that the cross has provided for them. They do not understand and utilize the benefits that God has ordained for them. They don't take it seriously. When that Jesus went to the cross, he paid the penalty for everything that we are responsible for. Knowing about the cross without knowing the authority and benefits of the cross will keep us from receiving all that God has in store for us. You and I have a precious treasure, a unique possession, one that our enemy, Satan, doesn't want us to discover. We have things available to us that he doesn't want us to access. Paul reminds us of the benefits and the authority that Jesus' death on the cross has provided for us. May we never forget that the cross demonstrates God's surpassing greatness for those who believe, and it reminds us of the honor and the authority Jesus has received in this world and in the world to come. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. The great power that he can forgive and take away our sins. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come." We have a lot of people today that are in power and they're looked up to. I heard the story just this morning. A man was talking, and I can't tell you exactly who he was referring to, but this man who had been a missionary was on his way back from the mission field after many years. His whole life he had given, and his body was broken. He was on the ship coming back, and he was on that same ship that our president at that time, Roosevelt, was on. And he said that whenever he got there to the dock and he looked, and that there was just a multitude of people, and they were chanting all kinds of accolades, and they were clapping and everything. And he said, "Wow, this is great. I didn't know that they even cared or knew of what I had been through." But when Roosevelt got off the ship and he went, and then the people disappeared with him, and the man said, "Wow, I guess it wasn't for me after all." And the Lord spoke to him. He said, "The Lord spoke to my heart and said, your time, you haven't gone home yet. When you go home, then you will be received with more acceptance than Roosevelt was." So it is. God will welcome us into his presence. As we observe the Lord's Supper, communion, we see that it points in three different directions. It looks to the past, it looks to the present, and it looks to the future. It covers it all. As we look to the past and we commemorate, we observe the Lord's Supper. When we receive the communion, we are reminded of the last Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples here on earth. And it was in Luke. And I will go ahead and read it, although it's been read earlier. I'm going to read it for those who have not heard it. "When the hour had come, he sat down, the apostles with him, and then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He said with fervency, "I've looked forward to this," because he knew it was the last time in this world that they would be eating with him this Passover meal. He said, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." But there is going to be a day when we will be in his presence and we will receive that again with him. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. I say to you," he said, "from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes," until the kingdom of God is established. "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" His body was broken. His body was mutilated. We see videos, we see movies, and it looks horrible. But it doesn't begin to depict and tell you what Jesus really went through. It says that his visage was so marred he could not be identified even. You wouldn't even know who he was. But he did that for you and for me. And so he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me," he told his apostles, the disciples. And so he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." He said, "There's a new covenant that I'm making with you today." This part. And when Jesus presented the bread and the cup, he signified that his body would be broken. It would be torn to pieces. Like I said, the very bones were protruding. And that his blood would be shed to usher in the new covenant. He paid a great price. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he said, "My God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible for you to overlook the sins..." But God could not look at sin. He cannot today look at sin as well. And so Jeremiah the prophet prophesied. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord," in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, they didn't stand by that covenant." But he says, "Though I was their husband, I was their lover," he declares the Lord, "for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The Lord wants to write on our hearts. We love him. We want to do the things that are pleasing to him because of our love and our knowledge of his love for us. It's not like we have to have it pasted up here and pasted everywhere and on our arms and saying, "Be sure, don't murder, don't lie, don't take the Lord's name in vain." I'm afraid there are a whole lot of people who take the Lord's name in vain, and I'm not talking about cursing. I'm talking about representing him and saying, "I am a Christian, I'm a representative," and not doing it the way that Christ would want you to represent him. But then, as we consider the present, the communion, that how does it affect us? The Lord's Supper speaks of the present and how we can have fellowship with the living Christ. We don't have to wait later and say, "I'll someday." Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can now have communion with him because of our sins being forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Because of the death of Christ, the veil of the temple that separated sinful man from God. Remember how that there was a veil that separated people from going into the Holy of Holies. The high priest could go in only one time a year. And that was almost in fear, because he had to make much preparation to go in. And then he presented an offering that would hold off a while, that would be until for a year. And we can now go boldly and without fear into the very presence of God, because Jesus took our sins. Remember that even in the Ark of the Covenant, when the commandments, and it was a very holy thing, and God told them how to move it. Remember how that when they were moving it, David wanted to move that to the temple, and he failed to follow the instructions. So the oxen shook, and the Ark of the Covenant was shaking, and this man, Uzziah, stepped out, and he supported it, and he was struck dead. Because sinful man cannot touch the holiness of God. We cannot come into the holy presence of God with our sins. But Jesus paid the price so that we could go, and we no longer have to depend on a mortal being or to go into the presence of God so that we can be forgiven. We don't have to go and confess to somebody else and say, would you go to God for me? We can go directly because Jesus paid the price. That veil was rent from the top to the bottom. God took his finger and he said, I tear it down because now the price has been paid. Our sins were nailed to the cross, and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the only sacrifice acceptable to God. We can think our works of righteousness maybe will get us closer, but it does not. It's not what God is looking for. He wants his Son. He's the only representation we can have, his blood. We do not have to wait for eternity to have fellowship with God because of Jesus. We can go into his presence now. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I think Bob read some of this. The law is only a shadow of the good things. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The law cannot do that. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And there are some people that literally give their lives or try to give their lives to take sin away because of the things they've done. And they make sacrifices. They are beaten. Especially around resurrection season. In some countries, they will be flogged and they'll carry a cross trying to pay for their sins. It does not pay for our sins. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Jesus said, you, God, did not want offering and sacrifice, but a body you prepared for me. He prepared a human flesh body for Jesus to come and dwell in. Do you know that he has given you a body to dwell in as well? And he wants you to represent him in that body. But Jesus said, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased with that. And then I said, Jesus is talking, here I am, he said. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O my God. Jesus submitted, he surrendered. He was not forced to go to Calvary. He surrendered and he said, I want your will, O God, for my life. There are some things God asks of us and we're not willing to surrender. But he wants our lives. He wants a full surrender. First, he says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not want. You didn't desire those, nor were you even pleased with them. They were not satisfactory, though they were offered in accordance with the law. And then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No other sacrifice is needed. I'm not telling you that once you receive him that you forget it and go on. No, once you receive him, he is a part of your life. He gives you direction and you follow him. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat there because he had done all that was required. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. And then we look at the future. A commitment that we make. A commitment. We are instructed to continually observe the Lord's Supper till Jesus comes. By observing communion, we are declaring that Jesus is coming back. We are declaring all of the things, the promises that he gave. We are not just saying, okay, I thank you for the blood that takes away my sins. We're saying, I know that every promise he gave, he will fulfill. And he said in John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. Houses, If it were not so, I would have told you, I go. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas was one that he said, well, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot go to God except through Jesus. It's not by our goodness and our works. We may say, I'm unworthy. I cannot go before him. Jesus did not ask you to be good. He asked you to come, and he will be the good person. We need to be aware of the benefits Jesus purchased for us. We have the hope of the resurrection. Life is not over when the flesh dies. It's either life or death eternal. When the flesh, we're only in this. Some of us think that we're here and we just want to stay in this body forever. Even though we get aches and pains and we say, wow, I got to fix it. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to take care of your body. But this is not the end. This is not all it is. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul wrote, he said, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. It's going to have to become the incorruptible. It's not flesh and blood cannot see, it says, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Ha ha, devil, you cannot kill the child of God. Our bodies may die. They may deteriorate. But he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It does not hurt because we know when we leave this body, we have eternal life. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. So because Jesus was resurrected, we too shall be resurrected. He was the example. When we receive communion, we are admitting, acknowledging that one day we too will be resurrected. If we believe in him and we have trusted in him to take away our sins, we will have a new body. And 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, Paul wrote, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then he says, since by man, and that's lowercase, man, came death. Who was that man? Through Adam. By man came death, by man capitalized. Also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. We don't determine when that comes in our order as God sees. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. We have the promise of victory over Satan and sin because Jesus defeated Satan by his shed blood. Jesus became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. We too can defeat Satan by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus scares Satan. He flees. When he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, that's a good way to resist him by the blood of Jesus. He does not want anything to do with that blood. He's still trying to deceive and discourage and cause people to say, oh, I don't believe that God is real. There is no such thing as this and that. We live in a world today that it makes our hearts cry and say, oh God, what do our children, our young people, what do they have to look forward to? If they know Jesus, they've got just the same as you and I. They can know him and be in his presence. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You say, well, I can't be good enough. No, you cannot, and I cannot. but we can through Jesus. Be taking on his blood and his identity, we can be perfect and righteous in him. Through communion, we declare the truth of God's eternal kingdom. We are saying we believe there is a kingdom that is going to be eternal. It reminds us that Jesus is victorious and will one day set up his kingdom here on earth. It'll be a new heaven, a new earth. As we receive communion, we are declaring faith in Jesus' promise that he will return for those who trust in him. As we receive that communion, it's a reminder of that. Jesus said, when you receive it, remember me. Remember all the things I've told you. Remember the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. Read the words of Jesus. And just as Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that is something that he says he's coming. He says until he comes, he is coming to take us with him if we have accepted him as Lord of our lives. Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life if you have not accepted him. And if you have not understood the great price that he paid and his love, there is no greater love than the love that God showed to you and to me. When we were yet sinners, he paid the price. He died for us. Jesus came and he said, I will pay for the price for their redemption. When he said, let this cup pass from me, it was a bitter cup because he did not want to be forsaken by God. He did not want to be rejected by God, but he took it for you and for me, and he suffered that. If you feel rejected in this world and you feel like people don't accept you, Jesus already took that for you. You don't have to feel that way. He's come into your life, and I encourage you today, if you have not made him Lord of your life, that you will do that today as I speak. I ask you to just pray with me. This prayer will not do a thing for you if you do not believe it. But if you receive him, it doesn't take but just think of the thief on the cross that hung on the cross beside Jesus. All he said was, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was recognizing faith. He had a kingdom and he wanted to be a part of it. And that's what God asks of you. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you have provided all that we have need of through your death and through that resurrection. Oh Lord, I thank you. I pray for those who are under the sound of my voice, if they have not made a commitment to follow you, that they will make that decision today. They will not put it off, because by deciding to follow you, you will walk with them and they have a personal relationship with you, and they can look forward to one day being in your presence. I thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we give you praise and honor and glory, for you are worthy. Amen. We're so glad you joined us today at Living Waters Church. I pray that you will receive Jesus if you have not, that you have received him today. He is the greatest decision, the greatest choice you can ever make, is to know him and to let him be your friend. May you be blessed and have a wonderful week. God bless you. Okay. Bob has a hard time finding a little bitty light to turn it off. Okay. I want to mention before we're dismissed that you know that I don't ever stand up here, tell you to stop that. But anyway, and tell you that we have financial needs. The church is experiencing a little bit of a financial need. And so we're going to talk today, the brethren, if they'll gather with me, and we'll talk about, but we may have to cut back on ink for the bulletins or things like that. There are automatic withdrawals from the bank account. We have to meet those. So there are some areas we'll have to cut back. So if the Lord lays on your heart to give, to just put it in the general fund, and it will go to meet the needs. I know the Lord will provide. He always does. He always has. And we're so glad for you.